Welcome back to the Full Gospel Berean podcast. We are recording this episode in the Gregorian year 2021, month of August, and we're going to continue on in our study of the kingdom. It feels like every episode we do, three more ideas branch off, so we will continue on. Last sessions, we talked about redemption and salvation, how those are to be biblically defined. Today, we're going to be diving into something that's a little bit more of not necessarily an advanced topic, but it's a topic that you have to really dig deep to be able to find some of the information in Scripture, and that is about the spiritual kingdom. There's evidence scattered throughout where the curtain gets peeled back and select individuals get the privilege of seeing into the throne room and into the heavenlies and then the way things operate, and we're given these little nuggets of evidence. We've been primarily talking about a future kingdom, this kingdom that's going to come, this physical kingdom that Jesus is going to rule over that's going to lead into the new Jerusalem in heaven. We've talked a little bit about the responsibilities, so on and so forth. But one of the aspects that we do need to clear up, because there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit and that being tied to the kingdom. We see that in the New Testament, where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that we receive is titled or kind of given this picture of the kingdom of God in our lives, and that confuses a lot of people. And so hopefully when we can contextualize that with the spiritual kingdom that is happening and has been happening and our involvement in that, that will kind of clear the muddy waters a little bit for some people. So my name is Brandon. I have Keith with me. We are a couple of Bereans here in Utah, just plugging along in the Scriptures and trying to be disciples of the kingdom, as Jesus says. So let's go ahead and start off diving, because we've got a lot to cover today. Hopefully we can do it in our timeline that we're trying to hit here. But what are a couple of things that we can understand as a New Testament Christian? What are some of the things that are going on in the unseen that a lot of people miss?
Well, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to discern much of anything, right? It's a spiritual kingdom that we're talking about here. And we see clues in Scripture where God goes to Moses and he says, I want you to make the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's going to be the way I tell you to, because it's going to be a mini version of what is going on in heaven. The Holy of Holies, the altar of incense, the sacrifices, all that stuff are a direct representation of what God is involved with in heaven. In fact, Jesus tells us through Paul in the book of Hebrews that he's there in the heavenlies now, and he's making intercession for us. He's presenting the petitions of his children to the Father, the way the high priest was doing it in the tabernacle at the time that Moses and Aaron set that up. So we know there's activity going on. We see in the book of Job where they have meetings and they talk about what's going on down here on the earth. The Bible gives us information that talks about the fact that the big battles, the really important stuff, is happening in the heavenlies, and it spills over onto the earth, or whatever has been decided in the heavens comes down to earth. And so we kind of get the after effect of the battles that are going on. We see in the book of Daniel where he prays to God and it takes 3 weeks for him to get an answer. And then when the angel finally comes and says, hey, I'm sorry, but this answer was given the day that you requested it, but because of the spiritual battles and the darkness in Babylon, it's taken me 3 weeks to get that message back to you, because I had to fight spiritual entities and Michael had to help me get the message back. And so there's a lot of places like that where we can paint a picture. We see Stephen when he is being stoned outside of Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that God gives him a vision and opens up the heaven, and Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne, which is where Jesus said he was going after he left this earth. Once his ministry was over, he was going to go back to be with the Father. The Apostle Paul tells us it's because he's now our intercessor. He is the name that we can call on today. And because of what he did on Calvary and the power and authority that he was given, we can pray in Jesus' name and the Father hears us.
Right. let's back up really quickly, because we want to try and paint the picture, right? That's what we're doing, is we want to paint this picture. And in order to understand a little bit more clearly the goings on behind the scenes, I guess you could say, we have to look at the evidence from Genesis to Revelation, and it's surprising how much there actually is. To your comment about the tabernacle being a copy of what's going on in the heavenlies, that is a huge deal when it comes to understanding the prophecy of Revelation and the visions of Daniel and the visions of Zechariah, is that the imagery that's being painted in those visions that are provided to John when he's authoring, you know, Revelation, they're not arbitrary and they're not open for random interpretation, right? Hebrews 8:4-5 tells us that now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." And we know that when he was on the mountain, he was in the presence of the Lord, and he was being given this information and this revelation. And so when we look at the temple and the tabernacle, and we say, okay, God says this is a copy of what's going on in heaven. And then we can see that there's the offering of the incense and the altar and the Holy of Holies and these, the showbread, and all these things that are talked about with specific meaning. Then when you go to Revelation and you're trying to understand what's going on, and you see in, for instance, Revelation chapter 8, where you see this angel that comes and stands at the altar, and it has a golden censer, and it offers up the prayers of the people. It's not open for just a random interpretation where we can say, I think this is what it means. We can tie that back to the shadow and the image that was given in the tabernacle to say, this is what's going on in heaven. And Jesus is our high priest, is doing the things that the humans were doing that God told them to do in the temple and in the tabernacle. So that's the first thing, is we're told that there's a structure in heaven. There's order, right? There's this process where God goes about these things. It's very orderly. It's very precise. He's not just up there spitballing, right? And just trying to throw things together. He has a moral standard and a moral law and a moral code, and he adheres to that because it's his. And the way that he does things, like you mentioned, spills over into our existence, right? We talked about this when we were doing a study in Zechariah on our Monday Bible studies. As humans, we're very anthropocentric, where it's all about the humans. It's all about the physical. It's all about what we're doing. And it's all about us. And God says, I'm a spirit, right? The things that I do happen in the spiritual realm. And we think that what happens here is the most important, but God says the things that I do happen in the spiritual, and they affect the physical, right? The moves that I make and the things that I do and the things that I allow to happen are happening in the spiritual realm. And then as a result, you see the effect of them in the physical. A good example is in Zechariah, when he talks about these four horns that represent the people that came against Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem and scattered them. And then he goes on to say, I have these blacksmiths that are on my team that I'm going to use to break them up, to terrorize them, and basically do away with them when I say the time is right. And that's kind of the image, and that's the picture that we want to paint. There's a reference I want to read, and then we'll talk a little bit about this. But if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 22, Micaiah the prophet is giving kind of a sarcastic warning to Ahab, because Ahab's not doing what he should be. And when we start in verse 19, it says, and Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. So what we see here is Jehovah has a council of angels and he involves them in his work. He says, okay, here's the task. Who's going to do it? And how are you going to do it? And these angels come before him and they say, well, what about this? What about this? And the Lord says, okay, you, what do you have? How is this going to work? He offers them up the plan. And then he says, I'll see to it that it succeeds. Go out and do it. You're going to see success. What kind of counsel can we translate that into as far as how we're brought into his plan, if that makes sense? Because he wants to involve us in his work as well.
Well, the Bible talks about the fact that when we are made into the image of Christ, we will be over the angels. We will be at a higher level of the angels. In fact, The Bible tells us that Jesus made himself to be lower than the angels when he came to live on the earth. So there's a hierarchy. You know, we've got God the Father at the top of the food chain, literally, and then we have all these cherubim, and we have a mention of a couple of angels that get a lot of assignments, at least in the covenant land, and that would be Michael and Gabriel, and they were the ones that were bringing messages to Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Daniel, and I mean, they're all throughout the Old Testament. So we know that there's certain angels that are promoted above the other angels. And so we know there's a hierarchy. God promises us as New Testament believers, when we become part of the family, we go from being a servant to a son. And that is very specific.
The children of God,
The children of God are at a higher level than the servants of God. And so that's one of our promises as an inheritance, is that if we are faithful, when God fills us with the Holy Spirit and we are completely sanctified and completely brought into the fold and filled with the Holy Spirit, that we will be at a higher level than the servants, which the Bible refers to as the angels. Right. And so, you know, there's a lot of pictures that are painted in little snippets around the Bible. We know there's a lot going on. I know you mentioned Job and the counsel that they have with him, same situation where Satan comes to God and tells God that Job is faithful, but he'll fall apart once he gets a little bit of testing. And so we see that conversation back and forth between God and Satan, or Lucifer.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of things going on in heaven, and we know that God will give us enough information to let us know what he's planning. But a lot of that stuff, we're not going to be able to understand it, if even if we saw it. I mean, people have a lot of trouble with the vision of Ezekiel when God shows him what's going on in heaven. People just lose it because they can't understand all the things that are going on, because it's just too much for our capacity to understand.
Yeah, that's true. And I think, you know, when you look at what Daniel writes and what John writes, that there's kind of, up until the end of the age, right, if we believe that that's where we are, there's kind of this culmination of understanding that's being revealed, right, where he says, here's these visions, not for you to know, go ahead and lock them up. We're going to go ahead and reveal these at the time, at the end of the age, when this is going to be pertinent. And I think we're starting to see that now, where previously people were having a hard time, but in light of new evidence, in light of the things historically and archaeologically, and you know, with the resurgence of Hebrew as a language, we're starting to receive a lot more tools and resources, and the Lord is opening up and connecting a lot of the dots that I think have just been kind of stagnant. You know, and we take a look, it wasn't just Ezekiel. Isaiah in chapter 6, he gets the opportunity to be taken into the presence of the Lord, and he goes before the Lord, and the Lord does the same thing where he puts out a calling. He says, who's going to go and send out this message? And Isaiah says, you know, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then we see his mouth sanctified, and he's like, okay, pick me. Right. And he says, okay, we'll go ahead and send you. And then we see Isaiah and his ministry and the message that he sends. And we kind of see a lot of the snippets of that throughout scripture. We see the Lord sending angels out to go and do work. The angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord relented from the calamity and said unto the angel who was working destruction among the people. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 24, 15 and 16, where God is having the angels go and do his will from the spiritual realm. And he's brought us in. And we'll talk about this in the next session that we do, about how we have been brought in to that very same working, but we just don't have the privilege of seeing what's going on, but we've been given the power, and we've been given some of the authority from Christ to be able to go and do those things. Let's see. I did mention that reference in Zechariah. That's in Zechariah chapter 1 in 18, verse 18 through 21. And he talks about, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then Jehovah showed me four craftsmen and said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. So in modern terminology, he's showing that these horns represent the powers and the authorities that have come against the people of Israel, right? So in the heavenlies, in the unseen realm, there are entities described as horns that have facilitated the power that has made the physical successful, if that makes sense. Behind the nations, God has allowed horns that he uses in this illustration, or these powers, these authorities, to facilitate success for people to come against Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. And then he shows him these craftsmen where he says, these are the ones that are on my team. And the horns only have authority and power until I say that they're done. Right. And that's what we see. That's what's going on in heaven, is that, you know, when people want to talk about sovereignty and power and authority, bad things only happen because God allows them to, and they stop when he tells them to. What's the reference? Was it Elijah, or no, it was Elisha, that had been given the vision of all the angels on the hillside that he hadn't seen?
Yes.
Is that was Elisha?
That was Elisha, and one of his trainees. It doesn't even tell us what his name is, I don't believe. He's really panicked. He's really freaking out because he sees the armies gathered, and Elijah, I'm trying to remember which one it is. I think it's Elisha, but I could be wrong.
Yeah, it is Elisha. It's the second king, so I think I have it.
Right, the second one.
Yeah.
He says, hey, let's have God show you what's really going on. And God showed him a vision of the heavenly host that had gathered around, that made the enemy dwarf. It dwarfed the enemy because of how many of the supernatural forces had gathered to protect him.
Yeah,
and that's a great vision whenever you're having a bad day, is go read about what God is doing that you can't see. And he tells us that. He says the powers and principalities and the heavenly things, those are all under his control. And we don't have to worry. We can trust the Lord. And another example is when the Assyrians were gathered against Jerusalem at the time of Hezekiah, and the Lord sent the angels out to destroy the enemy, and 185,000 of the enemy, they all died that night. And it was because of the powers that God sent out, the angels that were out there.
So, yeah, Hebrews 1:14 is our New Testament anchor for that. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So God's got this kingdom. He's sitting on his throne. I mean, I've got all sorts of references here for his throne. We see Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. We see Psalms 103:19, Jehovah has prepared his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Psalms 11:4, Jehovah in his holy temple. Jehovah, his throne is in the heavens. His eyes see, his eyelids will examine the sons of man. Same Job 1:6, where we mentioned earlier, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So we see the description that there's a kingdom, a throne with ultimate authority, Jehovah of hosts, right? Authority over the commanding armies of heaven, which are the supreme in power and authority and ability. And we also will talk a little bit about his authority over the earthly kingdoms as well. But from that throne, he has a council of angels, and they're being brought in, and he's including them and saying, I'm doing work. Do you want to be involved? I'm going to send you out to do those things. Part of that is, as a New Testament believer, we have angels that will minister and help us to the things that we can't see, to spiritual attacks, you know, things of that nature. And that's, you know, we won't really get into it today, but that's kind of where that intercession of the saints from our perspective comes into play when we're helping to pray and kind of get involved in that process. And from there, and I think just for the sake of time, we won't dive too deep into Zechariah, but it's an excellent example because you've got these six different visions that he gives to Zechariah of the things going on behind the scenes. And then you've got Revelation. I want to read really quickly. Revelation chapter 4 paints a really good, clear illustration of that throne room. So let's see if we can power through this. So Revelation 4, starting in verse 1, it says, after these things I saw, and behold, a door being opened in heaven. And I heard the first voice as a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what needs to happen after these things. And at once I became in spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and the one sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and a sardius, and a rainbow was around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. And around the throne, I saw 24 thrones, and on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, having been clothed in white garments, and they had gold crowns on their heads. And out of the throne come forth lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire are burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And a glassy sea before the throne like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third having a face like a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle. And the four living creatures, each one had six wings, and within being full of eyes, and they had no rest night and day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is coming." And whenever the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, to the one living, to the age of the ages, the 24 elders fall down before him sitting on the throne, and they will worship the one living to the ages of the ages, and will throw their crowns before the throne, saying, "Lord, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and through your will they exist and were created." So there's a lot of activity. People get caught up in the imagery of these angels and the things going on. But one consistent theme throughout this is there is one throne and there's one position of authority, and it's Jehovah who sits there, and all of creation is going to give him glory and bow down and include those 24 elders. Now, we understand, I think, that the elders are going to be, actually, we don't have a specific verse that outlines who those elders are. Who, kind of get into the field of conjecture, who do you think those 24 elders are going to be?
Looking at that from the Hebrew perspective, a lot of the people coming from that side, from the Old Testament only type people, would try to tie those into the 24 leaders that were set over Israel. They had the different courses that were performed during the temple times, and there was a leader for each of those courses. And so they'll try to tell you that that represents the leadership of the temple on the earth, and it may well be, I don't know. But we know they're not the apostles. We know they're not the tribal leaders. They're not the leaders of the tribe of Israel. And so at this point, we really don't know, but a lot of people think they could be the patriarchs. I don't know where you get the 24. It could be anybody. It could be all the people that you think are great in the Bible, because there's probably 24 of those. If you added up Job and a lot of the patriarchs that were not part of the inner circle for Christ.
It'd be cool if we knew. There's a couple of different theories that are out there.
It just means there's a lot of them and they're all involved.
Right. And they're bowing before the throne. They're throwing their crown, saying, "You're the one that deserves this glory and honor." And we could tie that into the fact that all throughout scripture, it talks about Jehovah being exalted alone in the day that these things are going to be happening. So we're not going to try to get too deep into the weeds here, but one thing I did want to talk about is if we as Christians kind of take on the perspective that God is working in the spiritual realm, he's organizing and orchestrating things, and that is going to affect the physical, right? The things that we see in governments and people being gathered and Israel going back to, or the Hebrews going back to Israel and nations being brought up and nations being brought down. Obviously it's pretty clear within scripture that God also has control and authority over the nations of the earth, including the wicked. And we see him continually using that throughout the scriptures. What are a couple of good examples that Jehovah uses? And we could pull all sorts of them out where he's using the wicked to accomplish the things that he wants to be done.
Well, the biggest example, the prime example are the nations of Nebuchadnezzar. When Judah falls, when the last king that has been set up from the tribe of Judah, when that king is taken off and blinded, and his sons are killed before his eyes, and then they blind him and put him in prison until he dies, the Bible tells us that the kingdom has left. And then we immediately, if you keep the order of sequence going, you immediately see Daniel being called into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar just received a dream. And guess what? That dream says he's the top dog and now he has the authority. So the authority in the kingdom transferred from Judah to the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar, and God gave Nebuchadnezzar the authority to overcome and to destroy Jerusalem. And I believe he is one of those horns that you're talking about in Zechariah. The Assyrians were used to destroy the nations of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. The Chaldeans were used to destroy Jerusalem. We have the Medes and the Persians. I mean, we have the Romans who are allowed to come in and they completely wipe out Jerusalem in 70 AD. The horns are symbolic of power and authority, and they show up again in Revelation, because the Bible talks about these animals that have horns. Some of them have two horns. Some of them has one horn in the middle. You know, it's all these, and it represents authority and power. And so God allowed the Chaldeans to have that authority and power for a time. And God specifically told them through the prophet Jeremiah that it was his will for the Chaldeans to overcome the people of Judah as punishment for their wickedness.
Yeah.
Okay. So you have Nebuchadnezzar, he's the gold standard. He has the power, and it gets transferred down through the nations, through the powers. We have the Medes and the Persians, and it just ends up as the Persians. And then Alexander the Great comes in and he takes over and he destroys the Persian Empire. And then the Romans take over. And then Jesus comes and he is the one who strikes at the feet of the clay and iron and destroys it. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel tells us, as part of that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that that transfer would happen when Jesus came. When the seed came, when the prince comes, he will take over. And that's represented by the stone that wasn't cut by hand coming from heaven and destroying that kingdom, which is made up of clay and iron, which represents the Roman Empire. So the authority transferred when Jesus came, and he became the power and authority for God here on the earth when he came and started his ministry.
Well, and Daniel specifically says, it's funny you mentioned that, because we started Isaiah on our Monday studies, and in the second chapter of Isaiah, God outlines, you know, before Nebuchadnezzar is even really on the scene, he outlines that he's going to take out the leaders and all of the important people of the city, and he's going to have them be ruled over by babes, right? And that's literally what Nebuchadnezzar ended up doing, was he took all of their important leaders out, and as a result, they just kind of fizzled and fell apart as a nation. And God foretold that to happen in Isaiah to the people. And then you see in Daniel, where it talks in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other peoples, but it shall crush and destroy all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, because you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without the hands, and that it crushes the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And the great God has made known to the king what shall occur after this, and the dream is certain and its meaning is sure. So if you're not certain about the dream, if you're listening to this, Nebuchadnezzar gets this dream about this idol made of multiple different metals and clay, and it's a representation of these kingdoms in the physical, and ultimately Christ is going to come back and be that stone that's not cut from the mountain that will demolish the kingdoms of the earth and establish God's physical kingdom. The whole topic of the discussion of this podcast, this physical kingdom, he'll come back and establish it, and that kingdom will never end because it will have been established by the Lord through Christ. And so there's a lot of, you know, kind of connecting of the dots that you have to do. And I think the perspective becomes a little bit more clear when you can say everything that we see and experience and taste and feel, God doesn't care about that. That's secondary, right? As far as he's concerned, he's dealing in the immaterial and in the unseen, because that's where his throne is. That's where he resides. That's where his authority stems from. That's where everything goes out from. And when he makes his moves as the host of heaven's armies, we'll see the repercussions of that in the physical. And that's what we're seeing now, right? We talk about God using the wicked. You mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. I think of Ezekiel when it talks about Gog of Magog. He says something very specific about the enemies of Israel, where he's going to pull them by the nose, right? And he's going to gather them against the people of Israel for the purpose that he's serving. And so people would say, oh, that's just God's sovereignty. He wills people to do things even when they don't have the choice to do it. But to a degree, that is his authority. He'll use the wicked people. He'll gather them against his own people that have, you know, basically brought some sort of punishment on themselves, and i.e. the Hebrews. And they're going to go through that trial and tribulation, and God's going to use those people against them. He's not just opening the gate and saying, hopefully these guys take the bait. It's he's the one controlling and handling it. And it's all happening from his throne in heaven. We're just seeing the evidences of it in the physical.
So, well, he's going to let people do what they already want to do. He's not trying to make them do something that they don't like. He's allowing them to do the evil that's in their heart. You know, he says he puts a hook in their nose?
Yeah, yeah, and Ezekiel.
And draws them. That's really interesting. I know we're running out of time here, but that came up because I believe that the weapons that got left in Afghanistan will show up in the Gog of Magog battle in Ezekiel 38.
Yeah.
The Bible says they turn on each other. Can you imagine if nations come together trying to destroy Jerusalem and you have a bunch of American made equipment all show up? Do you think that's going to cause confusion? They won't know if they're Americans or if they're Pakistanis or Afghani.
They're all wearing the getup. It's all they're American all camo the with the American tech.
Exactly right. And the Bible says they're going to turn on one another, and in the confusion, they are going to destroy themselves. Between that and natural disasters that God sends, that's the reason why God is going to let them come against Israel, is because he's going to make a point. He's going to say, I am sovereign, I am protecting this location, and he's going to use that confusion. And that's the first thing I thought of. I said, when those guys are driving around in American Humvees and using American weapons in American uniforms, when they show up and they're in battle with Turkish nationals and Syrians and people, Persians from Iran, those guys aren't going to know who's the enemy and who is not the enemy. And it's going to fall right into God's plan that we see in Ezekiel 38.
Yeah. And to add on to that, I guess we should clarify, because we're not trying to advocate for this sovereign God who forces people onto things. The concept that we see in scripture is, and this is kind of maybe a topic for another study, but the things that we choose, God will facilitate in our lives, right? A lot of people think if we choose God, then he's going to enable that for us. And that if you don't, he's just going to leave you alone. And that's going to be that. But we see that God works through people. And if they reject God consciously enough times, God will say, that's what you want. That's what your heart's desires are. So I'm going to go ahead and facilitate you and your evil and your wickedness in your life. I'm going to allow those things to happen. And then, like you mentioned, I'm going to utilize those for my glory and my plan. So it's not that he's forcing them to do it where they don't have the ability or the free will to choose what they're wanting to do in their lives. But if their heart is wicked and hardened and they say, I hate God and I never want to accept him, and they've been given multiple chances, God says it gets to a certain point where if you forsake me, then I'm going to forsake you. And that's a common theme. I mean, he mentions that all throughout scripture, where if you turn to him, he'll turn to you. If you turn away from him, he will also turn away from you. And as a result of that, you're going to deal with the tribulation and the trials and the wickedness and the things that you've chosen in your heart, in your life. And so that's a topic that not a lot of people, I think, really want to talk about. Cause that almost, if we take a really like shallow view of God, that almost seems like a injustice to a degree, or some sort of an immaturity, and people have a hard time processing that that's part of his justice and his righteousness and his holiness.
Let's flip it around. Is God being cruel and unusual to people who seek after religious leaders that tickle their ears? God gives them what they want.
Right.
It's the same concept, right? God is not making them go to a Joel Osteen service, whether they like it or not. They love that type of service because it never talks about the things that make them uncomfortable. It's always about building them up and telling them they're special and everything's about them. And it's not focused on God. It's always focused about the people who are there. Well, God is not making them do that. He's not forcing them. And it's the same concept that we talk about when a person's heart is hardened. They're choosing to ignore God. They're choosing to do evil. And God says, okay, if you want to be that way, then we'll put you into the plan and you can be the bad guys and we'll have you go work against someone who I feel needs to be punished, and it'll all work out because, you know, I need somebody to do that job anyway.
Yeah. He doesn't have a shortage of those workers. That's for sure.
No, he's got a lot, but that's the first thing I thought of. As soon as I found out how much of those weapons were available, thinking, man, that is going to be a problem when they're going against other, going into battle with other Islamists who don't know who's American, who's not American. And it's going to be a problem.
Yes, it absolutely will. But I mean, if we want to take the lesson from today, God is facilitating that from behind the scenes because he's orchestrating his plan. And that's, you know, we see the evidence of it, and we can go back in scripture and see God has outlined the things that he's going to do to make it happen. So if you're paying attention and if you're discerning, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit, it'll be easier to kind of pick those things apart. So now's probably a good time to cut it. We're going to talk in the next section, our involvement, because it's not just enough to know that there's a spiritual battle, that there's spiritual entities, that there's a good and a bad side in the immaterial that we can't see, that there's people advocating for us. Jesus gives us a specific message as part of his ministry through the disciples that we're involved. Paul tells us that there's things that are seen and that are unseen, and we're not battling them in the flesh. So we need to have a spiritual maturity, a spiritual understanding, so that we can be effective in that battle and we can be obedient to glorify God And the things that we can't see. That's why we're, you know, this whole walking by faith thing is more than just trusting in a God you can't see. It's being obedient in a battle that's going on, and hopefully you're effective enough and your faith is strong enough to be able to be obedient and to do those. So that'll be the next episode. So stay tuned, like, subscribe. We're starting to grow a little bit. We're on Spotify. We're on Google Podcasts now. We're making posts on, obviously, Podbean. So share the message, right? Tell your friends, tell your family, the message of the kingdom is at hand. And there's work to be done if you're a spirit-filled Christian, right? Be a good steward and be a disciple of the kingdom to come. And I'll go ahead and leave up, actually, anything else you want to mention?
I just want to make sure that people understand, it's important to understand that it is a spiritual battle and it's a spiritual kingdom now, because a lot of people are trying to fight the spiritual battles without the Holy Spirit, which means they're going to fail because they don't realize it's a spiritual battle. So it's very important that believers not only know about what the Bible says, but take the advice that the Bible gives us about that, because we will not be overcomers. We will not be successful if we don't remember that it's about the spiritual right now.
Yeah. And we'll hash that out a little bit. People will equate a spiritual kingdom to a spiritualized kingdom. And we'll talk about how that's not the same, right? They think that the kingdom in scripture is all spiritualized. But there is a spiritual kingdom and there will be a physical kingdom, and we're involved in the spiritual now. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Like I said, like, subscribe, comment, leave us questions. I'll put up an image. You can send us emails if you have anything you want us to cover, if you have any questions on anything we've talked about. But other than that, be blessed, and we'll talk to you next time.